The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I'm sure, brethren, that most of all of us would agree that as we look around this world today, we see a lot of turmoil and unrest. We see confusion, anger, aggression, disorder, protest. Yes, I'm just running through a litany of words. Complaint, dissatisfaction, uproar, and instability. And sometimes we even witness pure chaos. Now, I want us to understand, because we certainly will have people that, yeah, but the world is not all bad. There are some positive things occurring in today's world. However, by comparison, the negative tendencies are growing, and there is enough negative to say, at least in general, precious little or not so much peace in the world. In fact, let me ask you a question. I'm not asking for comments or anything, but just consider this. Are you aware that there are currently over 40 wars in the world today? No, all of them are not covered by CNN and Fox News or the other news medias. Over 40 wars, armed conflicts going on in the world today. I have entitled this message, Peace. We've probably all heard people who speak of peace simply as the absence of war. However, if we really stop and think about it, that is a very limited view and a very limited way of looking at it. And yet, we generally accept that as being a valid perspective. And at the same time, we, as members of the body of Jesus Christ who look to the Bible, we can see where God references the conflict between a time of peace and a time of war. We see that over in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Other people, like counselors, social workers, psychotherapists, and other mental health professionals, frequently speak of peace as inner peace. And commonly, that means something like calmness and freedom from active mental and emotional turmoil. Now, I'm all in favor of all of these health professionals helping in whatever way they can. It's putting a Band-Aid on what the real problem is, and I think we should understand that, but I'm in favor of their helping in whatever way they can, whoever they can, because most people in the world today do not look to God for the answers. This concept of what counselors and these people, psychotherapists and what these people do, we typically refer to that concept generally as peace of mind. It is in contrast to the frustrations, the anxieties, and the depression that plague our nation and our world today. In the United States, we have what I would refer to as somewhat of an epidemic of aggressive confrontation, quarreling, dissatisfaction, fear, anxiety, and other mental health conflicts and afflictions that rob people of inner peace. It's not part of the sermon today, but I do want to point out here that, of course, Satan is the real cause of all of this. That's another topic for another time. Our current American culture is such that many of us have simply adopted or adapted to a high level of unrest. And therefore, as a result of that, we often settle for much less than a fullness of the peace that God wants us to have continually. That's what He wants for us. He wants us, especially His people, to have peace, His kind of peace, continually before us at all times. Notice, if you would, where Isaiah the prophet wrote about these phenomena that I'm referring to here. Simply put, he tells us that man does not know the way to peace that God wants for His people. So go with me to Isaiah 59, reading one verse, verse 8, Isaiah 59 and verse 8, the way of peace they know not. Now I'm going to interject here, he doesn't say this, but in most cases, in way too many cases, what God presents, and we'll be looking at that, what God presents as peace, they don't want it. They don't want that. The way of peace they know not. They don't want God's way of life. They don't want peace. And there is no judgment in their goings. In other words, what their decisions are based on things that are not going to lead to peace. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. To put it in real simple words, man doesn't want to know the way of peace of God. He wants to continue in the path that he's going on. So yes, as we look around the world, we see all the conflict and all of these things going on. Am I saying that man wants that? Yes, he's deceived by Satan into desiring that as opposed to what God would have for him. In the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments, there is a great emphasis placed on peace. In fact, in the King James Bible, the word peace appears over 400 times. When a word appears more than five or six times in the Scriptures, we need to pay close attention. When there's a word that appears over 400 times, we need to pay major attention. God is screaming at us. This is a major topic. We need to look at it, and we can find it to be in many different contexts and many different solutions, situations. In addition, there are other words that we find. I'm talking about just the word peace over 400 times. There are other words, such as peaceable appears 8 times, peaceably appears 12 times, and the word peacemakers appears once. And who do you think he's addressing? We'll get to that. In the Hebrew, of course, we know the word for peace is shalom. In the Greek New Testament, the primary word for peace comes from a root word that means tying things in a whole, or simply put, wholeness. And this kind of summarizes that Greek word. It's when all essential parts are joined together, peace happens. It is God's gift of wholeness. Now I want you to think about that. We'll come back to that particular definition, see it a little bit later. Then when we study these different words, Old and New Testament, we find these words are rich in meaning. They are filled with all kinds of meaning and usages and senses of what the word is talking about. In fact, in the land of Israel, they still do this. I witnessed it many, many times when I've had the opportunity to be over there. But in the nation of Israel, the people use the word shalom as a form of greeting or as a departing command. In other words, what they're saying to you is a shalom when they greet you, and then as you leave, they say shalom. And these are people who are religious or not religious. Yet, what I also want us to understand, this word means much more than just simply hello and goodbye. And I found the usage of that word in Israel, that's a lot of what it was. These people are, so many of these people are so empty about who and what is God. That's a shame. This word also means more than a simple caring statement, something like peace be with you. And there are people in the church, and I don't have any problem with it, have somewhat adopted this word. They'll use it once in a while, and then they'll even say, you know, peace be with you, God be with you as you leave. Well, that's good, that's fine, but the word means so much more. This concept means so much more than that. I mean, the way the word peace is used in the Bible suggests far more than just a pronouncement of peace and happiness. It also infers things such as internal and external joy, or things such as a peaceful serenity, or a wholeness. And we blank out because we don't really understand that concept, what it's really even referring to. In other words, it is a description of how things should be. As I stated, as part of the definition, it's when all essential parts are joined together, peace happens. That is God's gift of wholeness. And I would add to that, and all that that entails. And all that that entails. Therefore, it is not only a description of how things should be, it is also a description of how things will be. While keeping what I would consider to be a fuller meaning for peace in mind, I'd like for us to read, I'd like for us to highlight a few of the concepts and the context where we find the word peace as it occurs in the Bible. For example, in the context of in the context of Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7, the setting is regarding peace who actually hate peace. Psalm 120, verse 6. My soul has long dwelt with him that hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I'm speaking about peace. In other words, he's talking about the wholeness of God and all that that entails. He said, as I'm speaking of this, they are for war. Do we see this in the world today? Yeah, this is exactly what we see in the world today, but we don't focus on this. We don't think about this concept. Many people are for war for various reasons, such as for financial benefit. Some are for war for the sense of power and control. There are multiple motivations of what I would call warmongers who love peace and they hate peace. So whatever the motivation might be for them to love war, the person who loves it, who really loves war, and that's, I'm sorry, is probably the majority of people in the world today. And it's a concept that we don't really want to focus on. We don't really want to think about this, but it's the real thing. Most of these people who really love war have some significantly spiritual problems. In contrast to them, that is, instead of loving war, we're told by God that we are to seek peace. God's word tells us to seek peace. He tells us even to pursue peace. And I want us to understand, Those two words are used a lot of times in the same context. Let me try to explain it this way. This concept or the sense of the Hebrew word for seek is, and I'm getting this right out of Vine's dictionary usage of words and also from Strong's. This is for seek. To search out by any methods, specifically in worship or prayer, by implication to strive after. While the concept and the sense of the Hebrew word for pursue is to run after. In other words, it's more than just I have this desire that I want to have this. It is pursuing. It is going after it. And in the context of the scriptures, many of the times, quite often, it is with hostile intent. That's why people have loved war and they hate godly peace. It is to chase. It is to put to fight or follow after or follow on. It is to hunt. It is to cause or to follow, to go after, to aim, to secure, to run after, such as to pursue, to run after a bride. You think you're going to get the bride if you, well, I'm seeking her and I really want her. That concept is a good word. However, this word is much bigger, is much broader than that. It is going after. It is to pursue ardently, to aim eagerly to secure. It is to follow with a view to overtake, to chase, to pursue. It is to use. The concept is of pursue. It is to use whatever measures are necessary to obtain. What do I need to do to pursue peace? I'm seeking peace. I'm looking for it. I want to find out more about it, what it is to pursue it is. What are the measures that I need to take to obtain it? And he tells us to do both. We find that. I want to show you that. It's in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Psalms. In Psalms 34 and verse 14. Depart from evil. That's one concept. Remember, I already told you that. You know, they're for war, but we're for peace. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursuing peace and living in peace has many, many benefits that we can see in the pages of the Bible. For example, God wants for us to be able to lie down in peaceful sleep. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what is going on. Because the thing is, after all, he is the one who provides the safety. He is the one that provides the security needed for his kind of peace. Notice Psalm 4 and verse 8. Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants. And so a person who goes into a psychotherapist and say, I can't sleep because of all these running thoughts in my mind. You know what they're saying without knowing what they're saying? I don't have godly peace in my life. I can't just lay down and let all of this pass. But God takes care of these things in our lives. That's their answer. That's the answer. So we need to understand God's word provides far more than just casual statements regarding peace. He intends for us to have it. He wants us to have it. He wants us to seek after it. He wants us to know what it is, and he wants us to pursue it. He wants us to hunt it down and find it and grab hold of it. Notice with me what Jesus told his disciples during the last of his human life, preparing to die for us. Notice what he told them. It's in John 14 and verse 27. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives peace. So you already see there's a difference, right? I mean, this is very clear. There's a difference. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's what David was saying back earlier in Psalm. I can lay down and sleep. And the context there was 10,000 soldiers, people all around him, hunting him down. And he could relax and feel secure because God was giving him God's shalom, his peace. And another thing I want us to understand, and we need to realize this, is this peace that Jesus gives to his disciples, and that means to us, that peace is a perfect peace that passes all human reasoning and passes all human understanding. We can't understand this in our human minds and our human thinking. It has to take God's Spirit to let us see what and understand what this is. We see that in Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, brethren, God takes seeking true peace very seriously. Possibly even more than we have paused to consider it, than what we have focused on. It's much more serious to God than what is available, what he wants for us and what is available to us than we even take notice of. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. Listen to this next part. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Wow. No man will see the Lord. I don't know about you, but that statement seems pretty grave and pretty serious consequences for those of us who are not following after peace with all people, with everyone. Notice that the Apostle Paul wrote of this to those in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So he's telling them, seeking it, go after, pursue peace. Brother, I am asking each one of us to let each one of us make this personal in our lives. Make this personal. Let all of us stop for a moment and examine our approach to this topic, to this subject of godly peace, and let's ask ourselves some questions. Are we individually seeking peace? And I want you to think about these questions. Put your name. Are you individually seeking peace? Is that a goal that we actively pursue? Or do we sometimes simply avoid open conflict and we don't do anything? And I have one more here. Do we think the 2019 Church of God membership and leaderships are doing this? I know that could be a stinging question. And please see and please understand, brethren, not only does God want us to have peace within and among ourselves, he intends that we have an abundance of peace, one that is going to last forever. Psalm 72, verse 7, Psalm 72, verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. And that phrase, the sense of that is, it's going to last forever. Now, we understand last great day shows there's a new heaven and a new earth. We understand that this is not what this word is referring to here. There's going to be a time when it's going to be a new one. The concept here is the moon is going to last forever. That's where they would have looked at that. This is what this is referring to. And brethren, here is the point. We will have just that in God's family. That is God's intent. That is God's purpose. That is His will for us. I mean, after all, our Savior and our Lord is the Prince of Peace. Right? Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God himself, meaning Father, is a God of peace. It is God who sets us apart. It is God who sanctifies us and preserves us. And He does it until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. For the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's peace is the peace that will cure the world's academics of fear and other mental health disorders. And they're labeling new sicknesses all the time because it is just getting worse and worse and worse. Because people are getting further and further and further away from God. Therefore, they're getting further and further and further away from godly peace that He wants for all of us. And brother, what I want us all to understand as members of the body of Jesus Christ, I want us to understand and want us to realize the key to having that kind of peace is directly related to what we allow ourselves to think on. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have to put God first. That has to be first and foremost in our mind and in our thinking. And it is God who tells us how to have this peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. Listen to this. Whose mind is stayed on you. You thought I just made that statement up a while ago, didn't you? It's a scripture. It's exactly what it says. Because he trusts in you, because he trusts in God. He's going to keep his mind focused on God and God's way of life and pursuing God and all that that entails. You will keep him in perfect faith. Those who have his mind stayed on God, fixed on God, fastened on God, because he trusts in you, God. Trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In other words, we can do it. He's making it possible. He's telling us it's possible for us to have this kind of peace. He desires for us to have it. He's made it available to us. He is the way. It's what we focus on. And he says, and you will have the strength to be able to do it. God's peace, coupled with living to please God, also provides other benefits. Proverbs 16, verse 7, Proverbs 16 in verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Brother, it is by our choosing to love God's laws, His regulations, His exhortations, and His other protective boundaries that God sets that we can have great peace. Psalm 119 in verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. And this verse is much more important than what I think we tend to focus on also. Because what I want us to understand here is this is a promise from God. It is a promise of protection. I think we probably at least most of us understand the New Testament says there will come a time when many will be offended. Now this verse just says, and nothing shall offend them. But we know there's a time coming. Jesus told us about it. Matthew 24 and verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Now, I read this verse a few weeks ago in another context, and I asked the question then. I asked the same question now. Do you think this is describing the world, or is this within the church? Notice God's promise about peace. Isaiah 36 in verse 3. We read this earlier, but I want to put it back in your forefront of your thinking here. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we can see thinking on God and his ways at all times is a protection from offense. I'm not saying others aren't going to be offended. I'm saying it protects us from becoming part of those who are offended. I read the warning a little bit earlier. Do you remember what the warning was? It's in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. You see, the fact is, brethren, we have been called to peace. We have been called to this kind of peace. And God wants us to have His peace no matter what the circumstances might be. David, thousands surrounding him to hunt him down, they're looking to kill him. And he lays down in the bushes, in the trees, and goes to sleep because his mind was placed on God. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. We've been called to this peace. God's peace for us is secured through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. I also want us to understand that God's peace comes through our effective, righteous relationship to our Savior by the Holy Spirit that dwells within those that are begotten by God. In other words, you could put in here Galatians 2:20. Jesus Christ dwells in us. It is God's will that each one of us lives like the peaceful children of God that He has called us to be. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, the B part says, but God has called us to peace. I want you to go with me to James 3 and verse 17. It's James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Being peaceful manifests itself, shows itself as a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So I think we need to ask, how could someone who does not earnestly seek peace and try to live in peace actually produce the godly fruit of peace? How can that be? How could that even happen? The point is, God's peace does not occur through the many different strategies and tactics of the world. It comes through living the godly way of life, Jesus Christ living his life in us. Now, on the other hand, if we look at the world, while some quiet meditation or some psychotropic medications, while they may give some temporary relief to a troubled mind, God's peace is permanent and complete. Remember I told you stretch the word peace, Old Testament and New Testament all the way out, and it's talking about is God's wholeness. That's what we're talking about. God's peace, his shalom, is a description of the way things should be done and also the way things will be done in our everlasting future. You see, brethren, God wants us to strive for peace. He wants us to make peace with him, with ourselves, and with others. And he, at the same time, wants us to keep the peace that is produced. I mean, after all, that is part of his beautiful divine nature. God's children, his begotten sons and daughters, will be peacemakers. Not just will then, but included now also. Jesus tells us that. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. And remember, he's talking to the disciples and he's talking about them now. Of course, we're going to have it then. Of course, this is the way we're going to be then. But he's talking about now. Blessed are the peacemakers now, for they shall be called the children of God. So I'd like for us to ask and for us to consider some, I put in my notes, some pointed questions. Focus it to ourselves. You focus to you and I focus it to me. One, are we at peace? Number two, are we at peace with God? And by that, what I'm meaning is a peace that is essential to all levels of pure peace or of God's peace. The next one, are we at peace with ourselves? And brethren, if we are not, we must consider that we may not be growing as God intends that we be growing. The next one, these are just a list of questions for us to think about. Are we at peace within our families and in our day-to-day work? Are we at peace with others in the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because after all, the emphasis that God places on peace in our lives and also in our walk with him, we need to know how to become peacemakers, and we need to know how to become peacekeepers. The next point or question to consider, being a peacemaker involves the act of reconciliation. And then the next point, very close to that one, it also involves the forgiveness of others as well as the forgiveness of ourselves. And please remember, Jesus has already reconciled us to God, and now we need to pass it on to others, God's way of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 15, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 15, verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by or through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, or the service of reconciliation. In other words, it can happen. He's given it to us. He's given us this to us through Jesus Christ. That's what we see. Then another point that I want us to consider and to think about is being a peacemaker involves being wives. Wise, R-I-S-E. And it involves reaching out to others to settle conflicts and to keep potential conflicts from occurring. In speaking about wisdom, Solomon in the book of Proverbs describes wisdom's path as those of peace. Proverbs 3, verse 17. Proverbs 3, 17. Her ways, it's talking about wisdom. We've already talked about how to get godly wisdom. When you ask of God, and he gives it to us. Proverbs 3, 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Are all of our paths peace? So please realize, brethren, God wants all of us to have an abundant life. And multiple scriptures, passages show that having an abundant life requires a long-term commitment to peace within ourselves and with each other, meaning that we will love and learn and live our purpose for being in a fully abundant life. He wants us to love that way of life. He wants us to learn about it. He wants us it to be our purpose. I also want to, Satan is really not going to be focused in this particular sermon, but I did say I'd mention it. And I do want to mention here, to point out the difference between Satan's ways as seen through the ways of the world that is around us as those ways that are contrasted with the way of life that Jesus Christ offers to us. One verse, John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. That describes the way of the world because it's the ways of Satan. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There are many ways to become more peaceful in our relationships, in our families, in our work, and in God's church. And I want to kind of drawing this more, this would be where I'm starting the conclusion. I'm not concluding right this second, but I'm concluding it. And I want us to kind of draw this conclusion with a few ideas and approaches to help us and so we can use in this many different ways to become more peaceful in our relationship, in our families, in our work, and in God's church. Bullets. Emphasize common goals. I mean, we do that because they tend to blend and they merge and unite us together. Another one. When we speak truth, let us do it with mercy. Another one. Never be abusive, physically or emotionally. Be honest and faithful. When problems arise, this is another one, when problems arise, choose peace. In other words, agree to talk and to begin by a true appreciation for varying opinions. Pray for peace and blessings. The next one, be sure to really listen and understand the other person's point of view. There's a lot of different things we can mention on each one. I'm just giving us some pointers on how we can grow in this relationship, you know, and all these different aspects in our lives. Determine to produce godly fruit through God's Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's how it starts. The next one, be ready to compromise. Just not compromise God's law or His way of life. Next one, take responsibility for any part we may have in disagreements. The next one, pray for peace and ask God to bless the other person. The next one, seek and pursue God's will. I mean, because remember, peace is in the will of God. Another point, don't try to change people. That is between the person and God. The next one, keep our attitude, our language, and our body posture positive. Be willing to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I just have one more. There are many, many others we could do, but this is the last one that I have. Have bowels of mercy toward each other. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So, brethren, with all that we have seen today, let me conclude this particular message with the words of the Apostle Paul. We find what I wanted to close with in the book of Romans 15 and verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has blessed us with peace. Happy Sabbath. We love you. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.